Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. So good to see you this week. And we have today, in John chapter 6, without a doubt, one of the most amazing statements Jesus ever made in the Bible. In fact, it's an outrageous statement that caused tremendous misunderstanding in the first centuries and still causes that misunderstanding today. But we, with the help of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, we're going to figure this out. And the impact on our life is huge. Okay, so before we begin, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts today to the Word of God. Enable us to really grasp what the Word of God is teaching us today and what Jesus really said here in John chapter 6. And may it be life-altering and life-changing for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what did we say? Come on. Amen. And what? Amen. You got it. All right. Well, we are in a study of the Gospels here in at Live with Lon and on Lon Solomon Ministries. And we are still in John chapter 6 because John chapter 6 is like exploding with biblical truth that is massive. Just an amazing chapter. And we're in no hurry, right? What do we study? Say with me, the Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Come on. It'll make you feel good to say this. Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. So what's the hurry? We're in no hurry. And today, as I said, we've got an absolutely unbelievable statement that Jesus made that we're going to understand. I'm going to unpackage it, put it back together, and we're going to harvest the truth that is life-changing for us. So are you ready? Are you ready? All right, here we go. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of the synagogue in Capernaum. Capernaum is a city on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this is where Jesus had his earthly headquarters during his three-year public ministry. Of course, Peter's mother-in-law also lived here, whom Jesus healed from a fever. And that house has been discovered today, too. But this is the synagogue that was there in Capernaum at the time of Christ. And Luke chapter 7 tells us that the Roman officer, the centurion who was stationed there with Roman troops, actually had the Roman troops build this synagogue for the city. Now, the white part that you see, the white limestone, is not from the time of Christ. It's from about the 4th century A.D. But the base, which is dark, local basalt stone, that's the synagogue that the centurion built for the people of Capernaum. And so, if you ever go to Israel with me, and you should go this year, we'll take you right there, and you'll get to stand in the actual synagogue where Jesus spoke the words we're about to look at. And that's the great thing about going to Israel is once you've been there, the Bible your Bible reading's like in 3D. Well, as soon as you know where a place where something happened, you're like, oh man, I know exactly where Jesus was standing. Well, look here at John chapter 6 at the very end of the passage we're going to look at, verse 59. It says, these things he, Jesus, said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So I know exactly where he was standing when he said these words. And once you go to Israel, you will too. So what did he say? Well, let's go back and do a tiny bit of review. John chapter 6 tells us, after Jesus had fed the crowd till they were satiated with bread and fish, this amazing miracle, he went back to Capernaum and the crowd followed him back to Capernaum. And when he saw them the next morning, look what he said. Verse 26, Jesus said, most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You want more bread. You want more free food. Do not labor for the food which perishes, earthly food, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom the Father, he has sent. What do I have to do to work the work of God so I get everlasting life? Jesus said, it's very simple. Believe on me. Now look at verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Now, look with me at verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So Jesus says that again and again in this chapter. But the word believe is one of those words that we need to be very careful that we define clearly, because it's an easy to misunderstand word. There are many people who believe things, but it's an intellectual belief. It's only in their head. Is this what Jesus is talking about? That we believe some creed, that we believe some theological statement, that we believe some doctrinal statement about who he is. Is that really what he's talking about? That we have an intellectual connection with him? Absolutely not. And he wants these people to understand that. So he goes on to define the kind of believing that he's talking about. Look with me. Let's begin in verse 47. Let's read the whole passage and then we'll come back and take it apart. Verse 47. Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this, meaning himself, is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no understood eternal life, everlasting life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? All right, now let's go back to verse 47 and take this all apart. What kind of believing does Jesus want them to do? Well, look what he says. He says, I am the bread of life, verse 48. He says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. You remember manna came down from heaven 6 days a week. And the Jewish people went out and picked up the manna, collected it, and it was food for them. You remember my little joke? Fried manna, broiled manna, boiled manna, fricasseed manna, manicotti. Yeah, I know. All right. But yeah, I think it's cute. Anyway, And they ate this for 40 years in the wilderness, but they died, even though that bread came down from heaven. But that was not living bread. So Jesus contrasts himself to that. And look what he says. He says, I, verse 51, am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anybody eats of this bread, he will live forever. And what does he mean? And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews said, how can we eat his flesh? Jesus said, I say to you, verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For my food, verse 55, is my flesh, rather, is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. Now, the Romans, in the centuries prior to Constantine, 312 AD, becoming a Christian, they told the people of the Roman Empire that Christians in secret ceremonies practiced cannibalism. They ate their children, is what they told Roman citizens, so that they would not become Christians, and so that they would be afraid of the Christians, and so that in their mind, it would be okay to persecute and even kill these people because they were cannibals. And they were told by Roman authorities, if we let them take over the empire, they're going to take your children, they're going to eat your children. Now, of course, this is ridiculous. Jesus is not in any way promoting cannibalism here. You say, well, it sure sounds like it. No, he's not. That's not what he's saying. You say, all right, I understand what he's saying then. He's talking about communion, the Lord's Supper, where we take the piece of matzah and eat it, his flesh, and where we drink the wine or the grape juice, that's his blood. And of course, some faith traditions believe that when you celebrate the Lord's Supper and communion, the wine or grape juice and the matzah are translated, the wafer, into the real blood of Christ and the real flesh of Christ. And others of us believe that it is simply representative of the blood and the body of Christ. Either way, you say, which one's right? Either way, it doesn't matter, because that's not what he's talking about here. You say, what? How do you know that? Well, friends, whatever he's talking about here in John chapter 6, these people were capable of doing it right at that moment. He's telling them, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood so that you can have eternal life. Before the church invented the Lord's Supper and codified it, many of these people were probably dead. No. He's telling these people right now in Capernaum, in probably 31 or 32 AD, something like that, that they can do it right now. He's not talking about communion here. You say, well, then what in the world is he talking about? Well, that is our most important question, except for our other most important question. And what is that? Are you ready? Come on, here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yes. Now, I love teaching the Word of God to you. It's so much, much fun, and it's so rewarding to teach it. And I hope that you are enjoying the Word of God as we teach it without a bunch of nonsense. We just teach the Word of God. And another way of saying how much we enjoy it and how great it is to say what our friend Jackie Gleason said. Come on, how sweet it is. You bet. Now, so what? What in the world is going on here? All right, friends, let's talk about eating and drinking. Now, I'm an expert at eating and drinking. I mean, just look at me, right? I know something about eating and drinking. When I was a child, and you've heard me talk about the terribly dysfunctional family I grew up in, I ate my pain away. I was too young to smoke it away, drink it away, drug it away, party it away. So I ate my pain away. Many people, you understand, many of you are like me. And I developed a very special relationship with food. So I understand something about eating and drinking. Now, when we eat or drink, what happens to that food? Does it remain in the form that we ate it and drank it? Of course not. If you have a Big Mac and a Diet Coke, now that's a little bit of an oxymoron, right? To get a Big Mac and a Diet Coke. But if you have a Big Mac and a Diet Coke, after you eat that Big Mac and drink that Diet Coke, they don't remain in the form of a Big Mac and a Diet Coke in your body. Your body digests that food. Your body assimilates that food. Your body breaks it down and infuses it into every cell in your body. It becomes a part of you, and it is no longer distinguishable as what you ate. It's now completely a part of you. Do you understand that? Okay, that's how eating and drinking works in our body. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying, that my relationship with him has to be the kind of relationship where he and I are so joined, where we are so intimately connected, where we are so emotionally connected that you can't tell him from me anymore, that he doesn't exist in me, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, as a separate entity, like there's two people inside of one body. No, no. We become joined as one being. He's so much part of my life. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? To put it another way, our relationship with food is not an intellectual relationship. It's a personal relationship. What good is an intellectual relationship with food? Yes, I see that food there. Yes, I know that if I ate it, it would taste good. Yes, I know that if I digested it, it would help my whole body. Yes, I understand that this would provide sustenance for my life. Yes, I understand that it's scrumptious. What good is that? Baby, you got to do more than that. You got to pick it up and eat it. Your relationship with food's got to become a personal relationship, not an intellectual relationship. Do you see what we're saying here? This is what Jesus is saying. Your relationship with me, believing, cannot be an intellectual one. It has to be a very personal one, like eating food is, where you take me in and we are so personally, you are so personally connected and given to me that we become, for all practical purposes, joined in a way that can never be separated. I mean, as I said, once you eat that Big Mac and that Diet Coke, they can no longer ever be brought back out of you and reconstituted as a Big Mac and a Diet Coke. This is a great scripture, as a matter of fact, for eternal security, that the Lord and we, when we become true believers, become so personally connected. And Jesus talks about this, that he is one with his followers. What does that mean? There's no separating us anymore. So to summarize, this is what it means to believe in Jesus biblically, the kind of believing in Jesus that brings us everlasting life. That kind of believing means that Jesus is not a theological theory or statement to be believed in your head, but rather he is a personal savior to be personally ingested, digested into our life. That means that we don't believe that Jesus died for the world. We believe Jesus died for me. That means we don't believe Jesus came to save the world, but that he came to save me. That means we don't believe in Jesus as the Savior. We believe in Jesus as my Savior. It's personal down to the deepest core of our being, because we have given our heart to him. Down to the deepest core of our being, we have invited him into us to fill and to assimilate into every cell in our body. Do we understand? That's the kind of believing that Jesus is talking about. I had a friend once who was came to McLean Bible Church, and we were talking, but I said to him, I said, you know, you are 18 inches away from going to heaven. And he said, what? I said, you are 18 inches away from going to heaven. I said, right now, your belief in Jesus is here, and it has to move to here, your heart, and that's 18 inches. And that is what has to happen for you to go to heaven. You're 18 inches away. Folks, if your believing in Jesus has been all here, and you have never taken him in, ingested him, digested him, and given him every cell of your being to infuse with life from the Holy Spirit, then that's what you have to do. Intellectual belief won't cut it. And that's what Jesus is telling these people in Capernaum. And they had a problem with it. They're like, we don't get this, but we ought to get it because we understand what believe means now. You say, okay, I got it. And I've done that. I have invited Jesus in. He is a part of my life. He has infused himself into every cell in my being, and he and I are inseparable. We are knitted together. Great. You say, all right, well, then so then what does this mean for me? Ooh, a lot. Yes, it does. Remember what Jesus said. He said that your fathers ate manna, in the wilderness and died. But I am the living bread. You eat me for me and you won't. Well, let's go back and talk about manna for just a second. We mentioned it earlier, but let me take you back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, and we'll put these verses up on the scripture. We'll put them up on the screen. Hey, it's live. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Verse 4, Exodus 16. Behold, the Lord said to Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my instructions. And it will come about on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, that it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Why was that? Well, because of the Sabbath. To go out and gather the manna on the Sabbath would be work. So the Lord said, you only gather one day's worth, except for the day before the Sabbath, you can gather 2 days' worth. Now, being normal human beings, what do you think they did? Well, they did the same thing that we do today. They hoarded. They tried. Look with me down in verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it till morning, the manna, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. Why? They tried to hoard it and keep it over for the next day, and the God said, no, you only gather as much as you're going to use that day. Verse 21, and they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Okay, now that's manna that Jesus is referring to. By the way, you know manna in Hebrew it's actually two little Hebrew words, ma-na, ma-na. And ma-na means, what is it? That's literally what it means. What is it? And when the people went out and saw the manna, they all went, what is it? And that's why they named it manna. Okay, it's not that complex. Manna means, what is it? Okay, it was bread that the Lord gave them to support them while they were doing 40 years in the wilderness, just about. Now, the fact that Jesus compares himself to the manna in the wilderness has a great lesson for you and me who who are believers. And what is that great lesson? Well, friends, it's very simple. The Jewish people were only allowed to collect as much manna as they could use one day at a time. And this is a lesson for you and me. Because the Lord was trying to teach the Israelites, you can't live on yesterday's manna. You need fresh manna every single day, except, of course, for the Sabbath. Now, folks, in the very same way, we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can't live on yesterday's manna either. And what I mean by that is we need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit every day. We can't live on yesterday's filling. We need a fresh connection emotionally with the Lord Jesus every single day. We can't live on yesterday's connection. We need a fresh time in the Word of God with the Savior every day. We can't live on yesterday's time in the Word of God. We need a fresh time of prayer and surrender and confession with the Lord every day. We can't live on yesterday's prayer and confession. Are you with me? This is the great lesson here. We as followers of Christ, we can't live on yesterday's manna either. And if we try to, we become like old Samson. You know, Samson had a few good spiritual meals here and there, but in between, he tried to run on fumes. And the Bible's clear that that didn't work very well for him, because trying to run on fumes meant that he showed inconsistencies and he showed instability and he showed sin that comes from eating spiritual food only every once in a while. And this is why in the Lord's Prayer, remember what it says, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. Not our weekly bread or our bi-weekly bread or our monthly bread or our quarterly bread. No, no, our daily bread. And this is what we have to do spiritually. We have to feed on the bread of life, the Lord, living Lord Jesus, in our prayers, in our confession of sin and keeping our life clean, in our filling of the Holy Spirit, in our reading of His Word, in our time alone with Him. We have to do that daily if we're going to have the kind of consistency and the kind of regularity in our Christian experience that we all want to have and that the Lord wants us to have. So, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, let me say in closing, don't try to be a NASCAR driver. You say, what does that mean? Don't try to run on fumes like they do until they have to make a pit stop. No, no. We have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given the Bible, which serves up the living bread of God, serves up living manna every single day to us. And God wants us to be men and women who feed on the living bread of life every single day. So let me ask you as we close, how's your daily walk with the Lord Jesus? Are you filling up on new manna every day, or are you trying to run on old manna, on the fumes of last week's manna where you had your quiet time, last week's manna where you prayed a little bit, last week's manna where you actually let the Holy Spirit come and deal with the sin in your life and fill you back up? Or are you running on new manna each and every moment of each and every day? Folks, you want a consistent Christian life? You want a stable Christian life? You want the kind of Christian life that your children can emulate and that your grandchildren can emulate? And that people around you look at and say, I want to emulate that. You want that kind of Christian life? Well, friends, you cannot have it, nor can I, without fresh manna every day. It's just not possible. So, I hope you'll decide that every single day, fresh manna. Why? Because we cannot run on yesterday's manna. Let's pray. And let's take a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And let's say this. If you're 18 inches away from everlasting life, this is a moment for you to say, Lord Jesus, right here today, I'm through believing in you with my head. I want to open my heart, Lord, and invite you in to be not just my Savior from sin, but to be my Lord and to assimilate the Holy Spirit into every cell in my being. And you and I become inseparable, Lord, because I'm that committed to you. And if you're already a believer, this is a moment for you to say, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry I keep trying to run on fumes like a NASCAR driver in my walk with you. Help me, Lord, to make sure there's a time every day when I fill up with fresh manna, with the living bread and his word. Let's take a moment. And if you need to do business with God, let's do it. Lord Jesus, thank you for this incredible passage of scripture. And may it impact our lives, whether we are not yet a believer or whether we're already a believer. May it impact our lives either way in a mighty fashion. And Lord Jesus, I pray that in your name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. And what again? Amen. Okay. Yes, sir. Hey, what was that we just did? Tell me. That was what? Preaching. You're right. And I'm glad you were here to be a part of it. Hey, we're going to continue in John 6 next week, Lord willing. So join us on Live with Lon. Thanks for being with us today.